Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. With that famous opening line of the 19th century novel, A Tale of Two Cities, Charles Dickens tried to sum up what the era of the French Revolution, which is the setting for that novel, was like in England and France. Such a phrase also aptly describes the Christian Church in the heady opening phase of its existence, right after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. On the one hand, it was the best of times. After listening to Peter's Pentecost sermon, about 3,000 people had repented of their sins and had been baptized. Soon thereafter, Peter and John healed a crippled man at the temple. And after hearing Peter's message, many more believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. The apostles were performing signs and wonders, and the new believers were meeting daily to study the Word of God, to break bread, and to pray. On the other hand, after Peter and John were jailed, and they defied the chief priests and elders, saying that they would not stop teaching and preaching in the name of Jesus, those fervent Christians began to realize that the best of times could also be the worst of times. The baby church was on a collision course with the authorities of Judaism and later on of the Roman Empire. Suffering, persecution, and death would be the lot of many believers. Soon, Stephen would be stoned to death and a great persecution would break out in Jerusalem, scattering the Christians out of the city. In this first week after the Feast of Pentecost, our readings in the liturgical calendar prompt us to meditate and give thanks to our triune God for the difference that the Holy Spirit's coming makes in our lives as Christians. As we see in the reading, which is in our bulletins, the central thought for this week comes from the prophet Zechariah. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Today's text from Acts 4 contains the prayer of the Christian community in Jerusalem after Peter and John were released from jail and they all heard about the apostles' encounter with the temple authorities. The text illustrates how the Holy Spirit helped early Christians deal with disturbing developments in their day. The Spirit can use this same inspired scripture today so that we too can cope in the best possible way with the troubling aspects of our own time. As they heard about Peter and John's dialogue with the Sanhedrin, the Jerusalem congregation derived solace and strength from the words of Psalm 2. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. This royal messianic psalm was an ideal Old Testament text to meditate on at that juncture. For in Psalm 2, David exalted the coming Messiah as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who reigns supreme in spite of the evil schemes of the most formidable earthly powers. As Luther put it in his 1532 commentary on Psalm 2, the Holy Spirit then teaches and consoles us in this psalm so that we cling bravely to this King, Jesus, and think of him much more than we think of the tumults and other offenses. Let's apply these same ideas to the Acts 4 text. The Holy Spirit taught the believers in Jerusalem in the same way that he always illumines the church through the use of the divine word. On that occasion, several of the future authors of the New Testament were gathered in the same place, Peter, John, Matthew, probably James and Jude. The Spirit established that the prophecy of the first two verses of Psalm 2 had been fulfilled during the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, when Pontius Pilate and Herod stopped being enemies and acquiesced to the Sanhedrin's demand that Jesus be crucified. Strange bedfellows were united on that day in their furious opposition against the Lord's anointed one. After the day of Pentecost, things had gone so well for the apostles that they may have hoped that the pouring out of the Holy Spirit would cause the satanic forces of evil to melt away. No temple guards or Roman soldiers had interfered with the preaching and multiple baptisms on Pentecost. Thus, the apostles had felt confident enough to teach openly in the very same colonnade of the temple where just a few months earlier, the chief priests and scribes had questioned Jesus about his authority to teach. The imprisonment of Peter and John, however, quickly deflated such hopes. Fortunately, the Spirit working through the Word helps us understand these disappointing realities. In keeping with our Lord's promise to the 11, that the Spirit of truth would guide them into all truth. The third person of the Trinity spoke through the text of the second psalm. In that scripture, the Heavenly Father laughs at the enemies of his Son. He rebukes them and even terrifies them. But there is no promise of a swift annihilation of those enemies in the wake of the exaltation of the Son on Zion, God's holy hill. The apostles had no reason to expect what the triune God does not promise in the scriptures. When things are flourishing in the church, in the world, in our own personal lives, we can easily feel triumphalistic and imagine that we are living in the best of times. In the 19th century, with great advances in science, technology, and the advance of Christian missions all over the world, many Christians became post-millennialists. They expected that society would evolve into perfection and that the non-Christian religions would sort of wither away. But when we let the Holy Spirit teach us constantly through the Word of God, we are not bewitched by such foolish anthropocentric fantasies. The counselor convicts us of sin and judgment. We can see evil alive and well in our own flesh. We hear the rebuke of the Spirit in the words of 1 Peter 4:12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Of course, it's not the best of times, for we too are a part of the problem. In those first sermons recorded in the book of Acts, Peter accuses hearers of crucifying our Lord, the author of life. Our sins make us crucifiers too, even though we are far removed from the sight of that event. In addition to teaching the Jerusalem Christians, the Holy Spirit also consoled them greatly as they prayed together after Peter and John's release from prison. The Spirit consoled them by helping them realize that, in spite of the powerful forces ranged against Christ and his church, God's wise and eternal purpose will never be thwarted. The believers gathered in Jerusalem expressed their faith in the ultimate power and wisdom of God's designs when they prayed of those who conspired to crucify the Lord of glory. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. The group also began their prayer with a fairly unusual word for Lord. They used not Kyrie, but Despota. Simeon had used the same word to praise God as he held in his arms the baby Jesus, the word become flesh, for whom the old man had waited in faith and in patience for so long. Our God truly is a despot in the positive sense. He fulfills all of his promises, but according to his timetable. He allowed the evil plot against his Son to succeed, but he did not allow Caiaphas and Annas to do anything more than threaten John and Peter. The believers, consoled by the Spirit, further expressed their trust in the sovereign Lord by beginning their prayer with an allusion to God's creation. It is no accident that so many of our hymns invoke Spiritus Creator, Creator Spirit. The same creative spirit that had brooded over the chaotic waters at creation and had caused the Son of God to become incarnate in the womb of the Virgin Mary had also spawned on the day of Pentecost yet another new creation. The Una Sancta, the Church, had come into existence, and our Lord had promised that not even the gates of Hades would ever be able to destroy that church. When we look back at that first Christian congregation so glowingly described in Acts, we could feel envious. There was so much unity, so many conversions, so much love and joy. Our postmodern, post-Christian context seems a lot less cheery. If not in the best of times, then are we living in the worst of times? Jesus did warn of increasing calamities in the last days. Still, in spite of September 11th and the popularity of Tim LaHaye's novels about the rapture, let us not lose sight of our amillennialist stance. There are positive developments today, too, such as reports of great growth in the churches of the Southern Hemisphere. All believers between the first and the second comings of Christ live in the best and in the worst of times. The church may be facing unprecedented challenges today, but only because God, in his infinite wisdom and according to his eternal purposes, is allowing us to confront such difficulties. The Holy Spirit helps us cope with hard times, finally, by prompting us to cling to Jesus and to think about him. In their prayer, the Jerusalem believers twice called Jesus the Holy Servant. This somewhat unusual messianic title reminds us of the suffering servant sections of the book of Isaiah. The Spirit sought to help the Jerusalem believers, shaken up by the narrow escape of their leaders, by focusing on our Lord's sufferings and on his conviction that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus had been exalted. He was King and Lord, but he had not ceased to be that suffering servant who continued his ministry even when opposition to him grew. As a result, he could strengthen the apostles and the other believers too in the face of the opposition they were beginning to face. As the author of the letter to the Hebrews put it, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Above all, it was that suffering servant who died on the cross for all of our sins and who is our Savior, no matter what is happening in the world. It is not surprising that the Jerusalem Christians were emboldened to continue preaching the gospel and to do many more signs and wonders. The Spirit had taught them, had consoled them, and had directed their eyes to Christ. And so he does for us too, as we prepare to face the problems and challenges of our own time. And now, may the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.